Father, we ask that tonight you would help us to pay attention to what you have to say to us. Please help us not to drift in and drift out of paying attention, but help us to focus. And Lord, we ask that you would bless us through your word, through your Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, over the last few weeks, we've been working our way through what is known as the Upper Room Discourse in John's Gospel. And in particular, we have been looking at Jesus' promise of the arrival of the Holy Spirit to the apostles. And so far we've seen that Jesus has promised that the Holy Spirit will be another counselor and a teacher. And tonight we're looking at chapter 15, verses 26 and 27, where Jesus explains that the Holy Spirit will also have the role of being a witness. Now, we all know what a witness is. It's someone who's seen something or who knows something that can help determine the truth about a certain matter. And we all know how important witnesses are. How many criminals have gone off scot-free simply because there was no one to testify against them? How many mysteries could be solved if only there was someone who saw what happened? And this idea of a witness, or of someone who gives testimony to the truth, is a very important concept to the Apostle John. If you just do a quick word search for the word testimony or witness, you'll find that it occurs 172 times in the New Testament, and half of those are in works written by John, with 47 of them, that's about 30%, being found in his gospel alone. So it's one of John's major themes, witness, testimony. His constant obsession with it marks him out from the other writers of the New Testament. So although here in chapter 15, Jesus is about to be put on trial for blasphemy, John views Jesus' entire life as being one big trial. The world versus Jesus. Darkness versus light. Jesus is making some big claims. The world says he's lying, or he's crazy, or Beelzebub. But time and time again, in his gospel, John brings forth witnesses that testify to the truth about who Jesus is, and more importantly, where Jesus is from. Tonight we're going to have a look at several of these witnesses that John mentions. First, we'll look at five witnesses that John brings forward before Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension. And then we'll look at five witnesses that are promised to be around after Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension. So firstly, let's look at a selection of five witnesses that are said to be around before Jesus' death. And to do that, we're going to turn to our first reading, which was in John chapter 5, verses 31 to 40. Here, Jesus gives a great summary of many of the witnesses that John has brought forward in his gospel. So I'll read through this passage and I'll count them off for you as we go through. Jesus says, "If I testify about myself, my testimony is not valid. There is another who testifies in my favour, and I know that his testimony about me is valid. So firstly, certainly Jesus has been testifying about himself, telling Nicodemus back in chapter 3, for example, that the Son of Man came down from heaven and would be lifted up so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. But without other witnesses, Jesus knows that his testimony isn't very compelling. So he mentions a second witness. He says, 'You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light.' John the Baptist is the second witness. He was introduced in John's Gospel right back in chapter 1 with the words, "There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe." And he's quoted as declaring to the crowds in that same chapter, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I have seen and I testify that this," meaning Jesus, "is the Son of God." So Jesus is a witness to himself, and so is John the Baptist. "But," says Jesus in verse 36, "I have testimony weightier than that of John. For the very work that the Father has given me to finish, and which I am doing, testifies that the Father has sent me." "What about the miracles and everything that I've been doing?" Jesus says. "Can't you see that these testify about me, about who I am and who has sent me?" Over in chapter 9, there's an amazing exchange between a blind man whose sight Jesus has just restored and the Pharisees, who seem bewildered by the miracle. The Pharisees declare that they don't even know where Jesus came from. And the blind man replies, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." See, the blind man now saw clearly in more ways than one. He knew that Jesus' miracles testified to the fact that he was from God. So we have Jesus himself, John the Baptist, and now Jesus' miracles. The fourth witness is mentioned in verse 37. "The Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me." So God the Father is yet another witness. But how has the Father delivered his testimony to the world? Well, Jesus goes on to explain, "You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life." The Father has testified about Jesus through the very scriptures the Jewish leaders are supposed to be experts in. So, there is Jesus' own testimony, the testimony of John the Baptist, of the miracles Jesus performs, of the Father, through the writings of the prophets in the Old Testament. Five witnesses. And throughout John's Gospel, those five witnesses and others are brought forward, witness after witness, to testify that Jesus has indeed been sent from God and speaks the truth. And yet, time and time again, that testimony is rejected. In the words of John, "He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him." And so, back over in chapter 15, we find ourselves just hours before Jesus' death. The Passover has been eaten. Judas has gone out to betray him. The soldiers are coming. The world's hatred towards God will have its moment of victory. And the question is, has all this testimony about Jesus been silenced? Has darkness overcome the light? John the Baptist is dead. Jesus is going to the cross. And to make things sound even darker, Jesus has just promised his disciples, verse 20. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. The opposition isn't going to stop. And it's in this context that verses 26 and 27 appear, the verses we're looking at tonight. Like before, in the midst of strong opposition, God still provides his witnesses to testify to the world about their need to come back to him through Jesus, his son. And like before, I count five witnesses. The first witness is there in verse 25, and it's a familiar one. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. Once again, the Jewish scriptures, or the law, continue to testify that Jesus speaks the truth from God. The world's hatred that takes Jesus to the cross, seemingly in defeat, was all in fulfillment of the prophecies made about him. The opposition to Jesus is growing and growing because the chief priests cannot accept that this man is their Messiah. Yet, ironically, it is their very opposition towards him that fulfills the predictions made about him and confirms his identity. The next two witnesses can be found in verse 26. When the counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. Again, it is God the Father who stands behind all testimony about Christ. He speaks through the Old Testament scriptures, he sent the Son, and now the promise is made that the Spirit will be sent out from the Father to continue to testify about Jesus, even when Jesus has gone back into heaven. So the Father continues to testify, and the Old Testament scriptures continue to testify. But now we have come across the first new witness in our list, the Spirit of truth, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit. And here is a good test of whether the Holy Spirit is actually at work or not. Is Christ being testified about? Are people being led to know Christ, love Christ, serve Christ, to savor his truth? Because that is what Jesus says the Spirit has been sent to do. He will testify about me, says Jesus. That is his job description, his delight, his passion. It doesn't matter how miraculous or crazy or interesting or spiritual something seems, the looser its attachment to Jesus or to any of the other sure testimonies about him, the looser its attachment to the Holy Spirit. And if it is detached from Jesus, then God's word assures us that the Holy Spirit is not at work at all. But the reverse is also true. Just think about all of the testimony about Christ we've looked at so far. Peter says of the Old Testament that no prophecy had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Gabriel tells Zechariah that his son John the Baptist will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth. And at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus as a dove. Every time the Holy Spirit is present, he is present to testify that Jesus is God's Son. But if the Holy Spirit has already been at work all this time, then what is Jesus promising here in John 15 when he says that the Counselor is coming? Well, he's talking about the Holy Spirit manifesting himself in a new way inside the hearts of Jesus' disciples. That's what we saw back in chapter 14, verse 16, where he says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." Or verse 23 of the same chapter, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." And this brings us to verse 27, and the fourth witness. If the Holy Spirit is the Spirit who delights to proclaim Christ, and if that Spirit is being sent to dwell into the hearts of the apostles, then it's no surprise that the apostles are going to be witnesses to Christ too. Verse 27, "And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning." It's a bit unfortunate that the NIV translation has inserted the word "must" into this verse as if it were a command. But the word "must" isn't there in the original. It's actually more of a description or of a promise than a command. So the English Standard Version has, "And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." Or the classic King James Version has, "And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." And of course, we have not been with Jesus since the beginning, so these words are directly speaking about the apostles, rather than just all Christians generally. And so we know, because it's to the apostles, that this promise indeed came true. At Pentecost, when the Spirit came into the apostles, they began their testimony to the person and work of Christ. And their testimony still lives on today in the words of the New Testament. John certainly knew that it was his job to be a witness for Christ. He finishes his gospel with these words, "This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down." And his first letter begins with these words, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us." So, the Father testifies that Jesus is his Son. The Old Testament prophecies do too, along with the witness of the apostles in the New Testament, as empowered by the Spirit of truth. The fifth and final witness that we can find in these verses is you and me, Christians in the world today. Now, I know that I said that these verses were directly about the apostles, and I think that's still true. But by one degree of abstraction, we can apply them to ourselves as well. And I think that's valid because over in chapter 17, John records that Jesus prayed right before he was arrested. He prayed for those who would believe in him through the message of the apostles. That's us. And in verse 23, he prays that we would be unified to let the world know that the Father has sent the Son and that the Father has loved us even as he has loved the Son. In other words, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we too, Christians today, followers of Christ, are part of God's testimony to the world that Jesus was from God. Now, what does that mean practically? Well, I think it means collectively, individually, telling people about the things God has said through the sure witnesses we have about Jesus. That is, the prophets and the apostles. But it also means telling people about the way God has worked in our lives, how he has answered our prayers, blessed us, disciplined us, discipled us, loved us. And Jesus says there's another way too. He began the whole discussion in the upper room after he had washed the disciples' feet back in chapter 13 by saying, "Love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." That's what we're to do as a Christian community, to testify that Christ is powerful to turn lives around, that he was sent from God. And if those things are going to testify Christ to the world, then you can be certain that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, will be there to help us, even in the midst of opposition. Now, that doesn't mean it's necessarily going to be easy. The apostles were, after all, killed for their testimony. In fact, did you know that the word martyr means witness in Greek? That's how closely people began to understand the concepts of testifying about Jesus and being hated and being killed. So it's no wonder Jesus warns them here at length. So it doesn't mean it's going to be easy necessarily. What it does mean, though, is that even in the face of opposition from the world, we can know that we are on God's side. And we can share in the Spirit's passion of testifying the eternally significant fact that Jesus was sent from heaven as an emissary of peace from the God the world has rejected. We can be part of that eternal work through the Spirit who lives in us. And so as I close tonight, I want to do some of that spiritual work. To anyone here who is not a follower of Christ, you need to come to him. Jesus says in chapter 15, verse 23, that he who hates me hates my Father as well. That is, he who is ungrateful to me is ungrateful to my Father as well. He who ignores me ignores my Father as well. He who rejects me rejects my Father as well. You are rejecting God. We were all like that once. Cut off from God, creatures gone astray from our Maker, deserving death and exclusion from blessing. Jesus died his death, that death, our death, so we wouldn't have to. That's why he came. Why are you choosing to bear it yourself any longer? And Jesus was raised to new life to give us a new life. Come back to God. I'm going to pray that you will. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for your Holy Spirit that you have given to us, your disciples. Father, we thank you that we can partake in this eternally significant work of testifying to the world that Jesus is your Son. And Lord, we pray for anyone here tonight who needs to come to you, who needs to come into your light, into your truth. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in them and that decision would be something they make tonight, to come back to you and enter their eternal life with Christ. Amen.